Well, join me now in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20. Today we wrap up this quick 6 weeks through the book of Acts, learning lessons from the early church. And today we take on the lesson of vigilance. So when we moved into our new neighborhood about 12 years ago, we added a security system to our home. A serious crime had just happened around the time we moved in our neighborhood. And thankfully, the criminal who perpetrated this horrible crime was caught quickly. And thankfully, he wasn't from the neighborhood. He was from out of state. The police got him, arrested him. And nevertheless, for peace of mind for my girls and really for myself, we went ahead and added a security system. And isn't that one of the roles of a husband and a father? It's not the only role, but one of the roles we have is to be a protector of the family. And so, yes, we added a security system. It's got cameras, multiple cameras, as we've added over the years. It has police dispatch to call if somebody were to intrude on our house. And many of you know our story over the years, as I've told you about our dogs through the years. So we have dogs. Now, if you know my stories of dogs, you know, well, Jim, that's not much help. Because we've been beagle people for years. And beagles, I think they would switch loyalties pretty fast. If they had bacon in the pocket, I mean, my dog would switch sides in a heartbeat. But now, much more of a deterrent. Now we have a mini golden doodle. And you all know how vicious. No, they're not vicious, but I can tell you this, they're jumpy. At least our little dog's jumpy. She's scared of everything. And so I think, and she's loud. So I think she's always alerting at something and making loud noises. So she's a bit of a deterrent. And then, of course, I have other measures if somebody were to cross through the security system and the dog, other ways to protect my family. And of course, all the while, complete faith in God. Doesn't the scripture say in Psalm 127:1, unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Just making the point this morning that as a husband and father, protector is one of the roles. But Acts 20 tells us that in the life of the church, there is an office, there is a role that has the same function, a protector. That is the office of pastor, also called elder. These are protectors of God's people, God's household. So our context here in Acts 20 is Paul's farewell message to the leaders of the church in Ephesus. Paul's passing near their way in Miletus, and he calls for them. They come about 30 miles to meet with Paul. He gives them a final message as he's on his way to Jerusalem. And we pick up this strong note of warning, this call to vigilance that we're going to hear Paul give, but we're going to take it to heart here at Staples Mill as well today. So let's pick up now Acts 20 in verse 17. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. Excuse me. In teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Now verse 24, but I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish the course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Now verse 28, hear the tone of warning. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So Paul gives these powerful words as his last message to the leaders of the church at Ephesus. He tells him in this message, you're never going to see me again. I'm not going to be coming this way ever again. I'm heading to Jerusalem. I don't even know what's going to happen to me there. And he's entrusting the welfare of the church to these elders, to these pastors there from Ephesus. Now notice here the call he gives to them. First of all, we see this. He says, pay attention to dangers coming from within the church. Pay attention to dangers that will come from within the church. Hear it again, verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. And then hear this again. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Hear it again. Therefore, be alert. So Paul clearly expects the church leaders to remain vigilant to dangers, not just from outside, but from inside as well. And by the way, again, that word elder and the word we also use pastor and the word overseer you're seeing in our text, it's all referring to the same biblical office, different facets of the job. We typically around here use the term pastor, but we're talking the same thing. You hear churches talk about elders. You say, do we have elders? We do have elders. You have five pastors, same thing, elders. You could call us overseers. That's the same office. The pastor term we pull from Ephesians 4, and that's just another word for shepherd. And pastors, elders, overseers have that same function like a shepherd. They're guiding the flock. They're feeding God's people. And there's that protecting dimension of the role as well. So notice here, even in this text, though we're talking about elders, there's shepherd language going on at the same time. The church is referred to as the flock. Did you notice? And the danger from men is likened to fierce wolves. That's shepherd sheep language there. So pastors, along with their fellow leaders in the church, deacons, are called to be vigilant over the spiritual health of God's flock. So we're talking about vigilance here. What does that word mean? That means to be watchful. It means to be wide awake, to be alert. In fact, the Greek word here that's being translated, pay careful attention, has that very idea. Stay on the lookout, be alert, be on guard. Now, where does Paul say the church should be on guard? Speaking to these pastors, these elders, he says, pay careful attention first, did you notice, to yourselves. There's danger potentially coming from among the leaders of the church. It's the same warning that Paul gave to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for so by doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So a church is to be on guard, and the leaders of the church be on guard for themselves. Make sure no error comes from within you, and they're to watch over God's precious flock. And did you notice how precious the flock is to God? It's a flock that God purchased, obtained with his own blood. So be on guard for error from within. Now, the church there in Ephesus knew about dangers coming from the outside as well. In fact, just one chapter before, in Acts 19, you read about this terrible citywide riot that happened there because of Paul's ministry there. So many people were converting to Christ that the silversmiths in the city were alarmed. They were going to lose their livelihood. They stirred up the whole city against these new Christians there and against Paul himself. Quite a dangerous place. So think about the hostility of Ephesus. Of course they're going to be on guard against that. In 1 Corinthians 15, when Paul thinks back on his ministry in Ephesus, he talks about how he dealt with wild beasts in Ephesus. And not thinking about literal animals, it would be these persecutors. They're like wild beasts there. There were dangers outside the church in Ephesus. And here in Acts 20, as Paul begins this farewell speech to the elders, he mentions the difficulties. Notice what he says here in verse 18. He says, and when he came, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility, listen to this, and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. So there was persecution, there were troubles, but notably here, Paul's not talking about that. They already know about that. He says, be vigilant because there are dangers that are going to arise from within the church, even from among the elders. So let me ask you this morning, as we begin to apply this to ourselves, have you ever considered the danger that we are to ourselves in this church? Sure, there are dangers from the culture. We stay vigilant to those. We want to stay engaged. Even as we're taking the gospel out to others, we're also aware of trends in the culture, laws arising in the culture. We're on the alert for that. But have you considered there's no danger to us like the danger we pose to ourselves in the church? In other words, nobody could wreck Staples Mill like Staples Mill members could wreck Staples Mill. Nobody could wreck this church more than the leaders of this church could wreck the church. And so we do need to be vigilant here. You say, Jim, how could I hurt the church? Here's how members of the church could hurt the church. And don't worry, I'm coming to pastors in a moment. But any member of the church could hurt the church through ongoing personal sin. Our sin is always damaging if we persist in it, right? It always leads to dysfunction. It always leaves us empty. Any relationship where you bring sin in, it's going to get worse, maybe entirely broken. And so if anybody in the church says, I love my sin, I'm not sorry for my sin, I'll try to hide it. By the way, that's just hypocrisy, right? Now, all of us deal with sin. All of us deal with various temptations every given day. And our move is to turn away from sin. When we stumble into sin, what's our move? Oh, Lord, I'm sorry. I confess that. I got to get back on track with you. Thank you for your grace. We get back up. But that's a different animal from a person who says, no, I've got some things going on that I don't aim to turn from. That leaves us open to the charge of hypocrisy. So that hypocrisy not only hurts the fellowship here, members themselves. Like, I don't want to be there among all these hypocrites if they're bumping into genuine hypocrites in the church. But think about how it destroys our testimony in the community. As fake Christianity, if that's what's coming from us, is out in the community, who would want to come to a church where it's fake? And so you ask the question, how could I be a danger if you harbor sin in your life? If you won't humbly confess your sin, you're going to fail. But when you fail, confess, get up, walk in obedience to the Lord. You say, how else could I be a danger to the church? Not just your ongoing personal sin, but any unbiblical belief system that you also stubbornly cling to. In other words, if you know, I know what the Bible says, but I differ from the Bible, then you're a danger to the church, especially as you espouse those things privately. You might even be a silent voice or a not so silent voice in the church. Yeah, I heard what the life group leader said, but we don't really believe that. I heard what Jim said or saw what the Bible said. That's not what we do. That's working against church. You can cause problems in the church. But listen, understand this. Nobody can hurt the church more than I have the potential to hurt the church, right? We've all seen the news. We've all seen stories of pastors falling and in the devastation. Thank God the church belongs to Jesus. The church can recover, but sometimes that recovery is years in the making to get back its health after damage that a pastor can do. And so what do I do? What do I do to be a safeguard against me being a problem in the church? Here's what I do. I tend to my own soul first. And you've heard me talk about this for 20 years, but daily I'm going to meet with God in the Word myself. I'm going to read something other than Acts. I've been in Galatians in my own quiet time. I'm going to meet with this morning. I met with the Lord myself privately. I'm going to take care of my soul first. That's good for me. It's good for Joy that she gets to live with somebody who's walking with Jesus, and it's a safeguard for the church. I'm going to be in the Word every day. I'm going to be in prayer. I'm going to abide with Jesus as He says to do. I want to align everything in my life with the Word of God. I need to be filled with the Spirit every day. Every day when I pull aside with the Lord, I'm surrendering everything about me to God. As I open up the Bible, I'm surrendering all of my beliefs, all of my views, all of my opinions. They're all surrendered every day under the authority of God's Word. It's a safeguard for me and my family, but it's a safeguard for Staples Mill. Every day, yielding in God's presence. But here's another thing that I do to watch over my heart, as the Scripture says to do. It's to welcome accountability. I welcome accountability. I want accountability, and I have it. Layers of accountability. I tell every new member class about this. And so the layers of accountability that I thank God for, first of all, is God Himself. Meeting with God, you can't hide anything from God. He sees everything. He even knows your motives and your thoughts. And so knowing every day, every moment, accountable to God Himself. But then beyond that, in addition to that, accountable to Joy. So for 39 years, we've been married, and she knows everything about me. She's the human being that knows me best. God knows everything, but Joy's in my life. Nothing hidden from her. There's accountability. Over the years, my daughters, now all my daughters are grown, and now I have two sons-in-law, and there's another additional set of eyes on my life. I welcome it. People are watching the life. We also have a team of pastors. Again, we talk about a plurality of elders, a plurality of pastors, and so any one of us can give a check or show concern for the other, and that's a safeguard for the church. If any one of us started to stray theologically or morally, there's somebody there quickly who can speak into that. A wonderful team of deacons. I remind our deacons every year, at least once, hey guys, you're part of my accountability. If something ever looks weird in my life, love me enough, love the church enough to say something. But I always add, be gentle, because it'll be a misunderstanding because I'm not going that way. Also tell them, it's my job never to put you in that spot where you have to check me like that. But isn't it a safeguard, excuse me, for the church? Different eyes. And then finally, there is a personnel committee that you put in place. And yes, there are encouragers to the pastors and staff, but they're also there should things go off the rails. There's a group of people ready to help protect the church through that. So we're just talking about that we have to be watchful over ourselves. And I want to invite you to join me in the same practices I just described there for myself. That's good for all of us. Set these daily rhythms in place in your life as well. Nothing is more serious than staying spiritually fit and morally fit for the service of God. It requires consistent time with the Lord and ruthlessness with self. In fact, I love how the Apostle Paul described it, how he practiced what he preached. 1 Corinthians 9:27, he said, "But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Let's be ruthless with ourselves, gracious to others, ruthless with ourselves. I cannot tolerate any sin left in my life. Has to be forsaken, has to be turned away from. So we're called here in this text to be watchful, to be vigilant, particularly from the error and danger within. Secondly, we learn here, we should be careful to set the right example. Let's be careful in the church to set the right example. That takes us back to verse 18. And when they came to him, Paul, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials." Paul modeled for them not just faithful teaching, but faithful living. And he calls out some of the ways that he modeled for them. He modeled for them humility and endurance in suffering. Secondly, he modeled for them hard work to be generous rather than a burden on the church. Look at verse 33. "I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Oh, Paul modeled hard work and generosity in the church. He also modeled laying down his life and his comfort to advance the gospel. Look at verses 22 and 24 again. "And now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish the course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Verse 24 here is one of the most inspiring verses in all the Bible to me. And don't you want that to be your heart, where you can say to the Lord, "Lord, you are my life. I don't consider my life as precious or valuable. I'm not going to make my life all about my comfort and safety. I'm going to lay all that down any way that you require that I might advance the gospel of grace. This is my mission. That's more valuable than my short life here. You've already given me eternal life. That can't be taken from me, but I'll lay it all down to advance the gospel of grace that the entire world needs to hear." This week and last week, it's been an honor to walk around with some of these new missionaries. They're currently in training out at FBO. We got some of them with us even in this service right now. They've helped us share the good news and invite many people to church over the last 2 weeks. But being around them, just a reminder, here is another group of men and women who have laid down the American dream, saying, "I'm going to lay down these comforts and safeties that we all enjoy who are remaining here, setting it aside to go to unstable places, to give up comfort, to have the discomfort of homesickness and be far from family members that I love. But there's something more valuable than my comfort, than my safety, this gospel of grace that the nations are still waiting to hear," just very inspiring. And so I want to ask you, would you join them? Yes, some of you, to be missionaries overseas, God can still call out others. Just fair warning, I do pray for that God will continue to call out some from our church to the nations. But even if that's not your calling, we're all supporting them, we're all giving and praying for them and encouraging them. But right here, living with this mentality, the mission, the gospel, God's plan for me, more valuable than maybe what I would have planned for myself. Here's another area of example that Paul gave. He modeled a deep love for God's people. And you see that in verses 36 and 38. And it's so mutual between Paul and these church leaders. Verse 36, "And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and there was much weeping on the part of all. And they embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship." Do you see the beauty of the fellowship in that church, even among its leaders? Here's a reminder that you and I in this church, we matter to each other. I like what somebody recently posted online, talking just the precious value of a local church. If you find yourself, you have found a healthy local church, it's more valuable than almost anything else. Here's what this one brother wrote online. He says, a good local church is worth moving for to get into that church. A good local church is worth staying for. A good local church is worth quitting a job. A good local church is worth keeping a job. The local church should be one of our primary deciding factors in life decisions. He says, this brings blessing. And I would add to that, brother, it's not just finding that church and attending it, but I say, if you find that church, join that church. Be active in that church, actively loving others in that church, like we read about in the book of Acts, and actively serving and building up that body of Christ. Be an active participant as a member of that church. So what have we seen so far? Pay attention to potential dangers that arise within the church. Be careful to set the right example. And now this, be careful to preach the right message. Be careful to preach the right message. Back to verse 20. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable in teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks, listen, of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul preached the right gospel. And there's only one gospel, that Jesus alone can save us from our sins. He describes it very well here. What is the gospel? Everyone must repent away from some things and repent to him. So that's what repentance is. It's a turning so that you can trust in Jesus. You're turning away from your unbelief that you once had. You're turning away from that life of sin that you once loved, and now you realize, this is taking me nowhere. This is causing me to deserve more and more judgment. I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn from that, and I'm going to turn to God, so that I can put all of my faith in Jesus. Somebody today might say, well, why do I need to put all of my faith in Jesus? Because Jesus is the only one who can save you. Jesus is the only one who can cleanse you of your sins. It was Jesus who left his heaven, and he came to this earth. He was born of a woman, fully God, now fully man. He lived perfectly, but what was the point? So that he would die at the end of his life as a sacrifice for you. This is amazing love, that Jesus would leave heaven to die on a cross to atone for our sins. He died and was raised from the dead, and he's the only one who can forgive you. No other path can save you. No other work you could do can save you. The Bible is very clear that Jesus alone is the Savior. Let me give you some examples. Acts 4:12, the Bible, listen to this, so exhaustive. "And there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Only the name of Jesus can save you. Jesus himself said famously in John 14:6, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Listen, no one comes to the Father but through me, Jesus said. Ephesians 2:8-9 lets you know that you can't save you. Your works can't save you. Only the grace of God. Listen, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Just two more. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And then Romans 10:13, "Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." There's only one Savior. It's Jesus, and we preach that message only. And did you notice this one Savior is for everyone? Paul wrote here, or spoke to them, he says, "testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." He speaks to the Jews and the Greeks, the Jews and the Gentiles. That's the only kind of people there are. Jewish people, God's original chosen people, and then everybody else a Gentile. And Paul makes the point, I preach to everybody. Everybody needs this Jesus. This is available to anybody, no matter your background, but the salvation comes only through this one Jesus. So we must be careful to preach the right message. We don't deviate from this gospel, the gospel of grace. We don't trade it for a prosperity gospel, and we don't trade it for a social gospel of be nice and do good. That's not the gospel. Nor do we partake in liberation theology. I learned a lot about these things when Joy and I met in college. We went to a college that had been started in the 1800s by some faithful Baptists. But by the time we got there in the 1980s, it had already left its way, no longer recognizable, though it still had some Baptist heritage, some Christian heritage. But the message coming through the classes were typically not Christian at all. And we used to have something like chapel. They didn't call it chapel, but the speakers that our campus minister would bring in a chapel, they would just bring these just very basic, politically liberal messages. That was kind of what was brought in, and we all had to sit and endure that. And some of the things weren't bad, like help the poor, clean water. They liked to, whenever they did use a passage of scripture, it's about liberating the captives. So it was very much a liberation theology message. But it was very sad to me, because 90% of the student body at this school, they didn't know Jesus. And I'm thinking, we have this moment. Everybody's sitting here. This was a school started by Christians. We could be preaching the gospel. People could hear about the need to repent of sin and trust in Jesus. They could have a brand new life, but it was absent there. Why would they trade away the gospel in order to talk about human needs? Listen, aren't you glad for our great partners with the SBC? I love our ministries like Send Relief. It's not an either or. We can help give people clean water. We can bring food to hungry people. Listen, we can help with disasters like what's happening in Nepal right now, so tragic with that flooding. We can help with that. So we can help with the shelter and the food and all that and bring an eternal message of salvation through Jesus Christ. It's not an either or. So grateful for this. So we're committed to preaching the right gospel, the only gospel, grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But listen to this, not only that, we're careful to preach the whole counsel of God's word. We must be faithful to preach the whole counsel of God's word. That's what Paul is talking about here in verse 26. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you, listen, the whole counsel of God. Paul was able to say to these Ephesians, I preached everything that you needed. I gave you everything of a full understanding of the word of God in verse 27. And you and I have that responsibility here in the church. You know, as a church, we're committed to preaching the Bible to you. And in your life groups, opening up the Bible together. And listen, that's a safeguard for us as a church. It'd be much easier in some ways if we said, like, I just want to preach kind of my favorite topics. I'm aware some Sundays when I get up to preach, I'm walking through books of the Bible, and I'm preaching something that you might not want to hear on a given Sunday. Can I tell you? Sometimes it's a topic I don't even want to preach on. But the text, this is a text of God's word. God's in charge. So here we are. This is a topic. I know it may not thrill you, may not thrill me exactly. I would have liked to talk about something happier. Sometimes we get a sadder text. But we're giving the whole counsel of God's word. We need all that God has given us, whether we're comfortable or not comfortable, as thrilling or not. But can you imagine the incredible pressure on pastors when they come to passages? Again, if they didn't have a church like this, you want the truth and nothing but the truth. I thank God for that. Easy to preach here. But churches across the land where a pastor has to get up and think, do I give what God said or do I risk offending people? Do I give them what God said, but I might risk this not being as exciting. Maybe they won't come back next time. But listen, we need all of God's truth. Otherwise, we would get weird. We'd be imbalanced Christians. If I only preached to you topics that were my favorite topics, these four or five things, you'd be imbalanced. It'd be like an athlete who didn't train his whole body. You know, you think about some athletes, they might have one part of their body that's real important. I think about a kicker. He could have just one leg. He just exercised that one leg. He'd be weird. He'd have this massive leg and a twig on the other side. Like, that's not healthy. But you look at modern athletes, I think they know, I got to exercise all of myself or I'm going to get hurt. Or a pitcher, he'd have this one massive arm and one skinny arm, but they train the whole selves. Listen, that's us. I don't want to be just strong in certain areas. Give me the whole counsel of God's word. And so for as a church, we have this discipline amongst ourselves. We're committed to the discipline of expository preaching. And let me pause there. Doesn't mean that topical preaching doesn't have its place. There's a time for topical preaching. Like, what does the Bible say on evangelism? What's the Bible say on generosity? That's not unfaithful. But our steady diet is taking a text, and what does this text mean? The points of the message come from the text itself. That's what we're trying to do. And we want to understand the plain meaning of that text. Don't want to read meaning into it. I wish it said this, and let me preach that. We want to know, what does the Bible teach? And then, of course, we're going to apply it in a lot of ways. You'll also notice, because we're committed to expository preaching, we don't do series like some churches do. So sometimes you'll hear about a cool church and a hipster church, and they'll do At the Movies, and it shows up on your social media feed. Wow, that'd be fun. We're going to do a sermon series based on the current movies that are out. So we can do a Spider-Man themed movie, and we'll bring popcorn in and all that. And listen, I don't completely fault churches to do it, because some of them are thinking outreach. We could probably get some people to come who wouldn't normally come, so I'm not being overly critical. But the dilemma is this: once I get them coming in for a movie themed series where I kind of find a verse that kind of mentions something that Spider-Man did, there's no meat there. But once the series is over, what am I going to feed the people? Because they're going to want more lightweight stuff like that. And we've got to go to the whole counsel of God's word. So we're committing ourselves to a different philosophy of ministry based on what is good for the church. Well, I've been following a church in our area, a historic church that has long since, over the most recent decades, has left the Bible. They'll use a little bit of the Bible, but they've left the way. It's been a sad trajectory of that church over the decades as I've watched them. And lately, some sermons from that church show up in my feed, and so I get a little clip. And honestly, before they started showing up in my feed, from time to time, I would go in and look at what are they preaching there, because I knew they had left the Bible and the authority of Scripture. And so recently, I saw one clip from that pastor, and it was a sermon where he referenced a passage from 1 John, this little part of the passage, God is love. And we know that's true. Isn't it awesome? God is love. We love that about God. Hallelujah that God is love. But that's not all the Bible says about God. But predictably, churches that leave their way and get into theological liberalism, that's the dominant view of God. Just love, not justice, not truth, not holy, not a concern for sin. That's gone, but he's just love. And then the favorite points are God is love, do not judge, and do good. That's kind of the theme of the ministry. And yet, that departure from the whole counsel of God's word leaves them with just that, and yet there's a smugness as it's delivered, as if they are the only ones holding on to the truth. It's a danger. That's not what the Scripture gives us. Have you ever been to the fair or to King's Dominion or some theme park, and they have the caricature artist? You walk in the gate. It's King's Dominion. It used to be off to your left. You walk in, and there's a person that you could pay $20, and they could draw an embarrassing picture of you. They're going to insult you for $20. And what's a caricature artist do? It's very entertaining. They're going to take you, and they're going to exaggerate some of your features. They're going to make your nose huge, or your ears huge, or your chin huge. And then they're going to minimize other attributes, and you come away with this distorted view of you. But that's what unfaithful Bible teaching does. I'm going to give you a distorted view of God. Only love. He's never concerned about sin. He won't judge anybody. It's like, that's not what the Bible teaches. He's extraordinarily loving. Nobody loves. He gave his son for us. But you must believe in his son or you will perish. But they have a one-dimensional view of God. Isn't it an idolatry? Where I'm going to make up a God that I like, that I think you'll like, and only give you that version of God, rather than the God of the Bible, who loved us enough to reveal himself in his fullness in the Scriptures, all that we can comprehend. And so we're committed to the Word of God, to the whole counsel of God's Word. Let's pray for ourselves as a church, that until Jesus comes again, we'll remain on the Word of God, we'll remain this gospel, that we'll be faithful. So together we affirm the Bible. Let me tell you one other thing as a safeguard for us. We have affirmed together as a church a doctrinal statement. We've affirmed the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. It's a wonderful statement of beliefs. It's not everything we believe. You couldn't contain all that in one document. We believe the Bible, but it sets the parameters. It's a safeguard for us as a church. We won't deviate outside of that good doctrinal statement that pushes us back to the Scripture. So as a church, let's be watchful. Let's be intentional with our doctrine. As we say it, let's be rooted in the truth until Jesus comes. And simultaneously, let's be watchful. Let's be intentional with our mission. Let's remain active in reaching in love. Pray with me. God, we thank you for the warning passages of Scripture. Lord, we learn so much from them. We love all of the Bible. We thank you for the Old Covenant and what it teaches us. Oh, and we thank you for the New Covenant. And Lord, we thank you for all the promises of what's still to come. But Lord, you've clearly warned us to watch out for dangers within. So Lord, help us to be healthy and loving and Christ-like, growing in sanctification, that Lord, we would build each other up and not do anything to tear down your fellowship, this church that you've purchased with your blood. And then Lord, help us to be faithful to the word to rightly handle it, oh God, but not turn inward. Help us to keep our eyes outward, just like your Bible tells us, to stay on mission, to introduce you to more and more men and women and children in our area. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.